Good morning. How's everybody doing this morning? Me, I'm still above ground. People trying to kill me and stuff, but it's okay. We are in 1 Timothy. First Timothy, we're going to be looking at chapter 2. And we'll be going 1 through 7, hopefully. Everybody hear me okay? Mm-hmm. All right, good. Because as you well know, I can't hear myself, so what? Not a problem. So if I say something goofy, it's because I can't hear it. That's all right. But I'd like to start with a little prayer. As many of you know, that Craig and I and Pat and Doug have had a chance to have some wonderful fellowship together, and it's not like Pat and Doug haven't needed it, you know, and all the craziness that's been going on the last several months for them in their lives. So let's just pray for them. They're coming to the close of their time together, and they'll be home soon, so let's pray for safe travel and stuff. And Father God, Lord, we love you and we do thank you so much that you have given them opportunity to get away from things, Lord, and to have a chance to clear their minds and to spend time in fellowship with each other and most of all with you, Lord, and just to have that chance to let go of some of the stress and some of the stuff that's been shaking them lately, Lord. So thank you for that, Lord, and we just pray, Lord, you continue to bless the rest of their time together. Most of all, Lord, that you bring them back to us safely. Mm-hmm. And Father, that they would truly be refreshed and renewed and ready to get back into the swing of things. So we love you, Lord, and pray right now, Lord, that you just you be here in a wonderful way, Father, and help to open up our eyes and our ears to what it is you have for us today. And mm-hmm. I just pray, Lord, that anything I speak would be from you. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's first read, and then we'll see what God's got here. So starting in 2, verse 1. I urge you then, first of all, that requests, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for everyone, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God, our Savior, who wants all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ, who gave himself as a ransom for all men, the testimony given in its proper time. And for this purpose, I was appointed a herald and an apostle. I am telling the truth, I am not lying, and a teacher of the true faith to the Gentiles. I gotta grab my liquid here. I thought last week, when Seth was preaching, I really thought he did an excellent job of talking about prayer and kind of breaking things down for us and giving us some important examples. And when you stop and think about it, sorry, between trying to sing and preach, dry as a bone. Prayer is really the foundation of our Christian life. You know, prayer, theoretically, if we're in prayer, then everything else springs in our lives from prayer, because prayer is communication with God. And when you stop and think about it, we have all been saved through prayer, right? We've had people praying for us, and then, you know, sometimes we don't even know people are praying for us, and then all of a sudden, for some reason, the light bulb goes on, and we're like, wow. And we have this revelation that this really could be true. And then ultimately, the way we get saved is how? It's by prayer. Right from the very beginning, you know, our salvation is dependent on prayer, and that's crying out to God and saying, you know, God, save me. Some of you maybe have said the sinner's prayer. You've heard that term used before, and somebody perhaps helps lead you through a prayer. And so it's kind of like reciting something that someone else has said, and they say, repeat after me. For some of you, and like for myself, I had no one there at the time that I got saved, and it was just crying out to God, you know, just God save me. And that's prayer. And so our Christian life actually begins with prayer. Seth also gave some great examples, and one of them is delayed prayer. The example in Genesis of intercessory prayer. When Abraham asked, you remember the story, and he didn't read all the scripture, but he starts out by saying, you know, so Lord, would you spare Sodom and Gomorrah if there were 50 righteous people? So he starts at 50, and then he keeps pleading, and he keeps working down, and finally he gets, you know, would you save it for 10 people? The Lord says, yes, I would save it for 10 people. Well, guess what happened? God spoke. So I guess there wasn't 10 righteous people there, you know. So he did save Lot and his family, but beyond that. So that's an example, you know, of intercessory prayer. The other prayer was from Daniel, you know, for 3 weeks praying, fasting, and he was looking for an answer to a vision he had received. And a vision appeared to him, and the vision explained that from the moment that he started praying for this 3 weeks, that the prayer had already been heard, but there was a battle going on in heaven. And we know that prayer is a battle. You know, and I'll give an example. Like this morning, I was starting out with prayer, and I'm sitting having my coffee, and just little things can distract you. You know, all of a sudden the cat's on the table, and then the cat's on the lap, and then the coyote comes through the yard, and I'm afraid that the dog is going to see the coyote and go berserk, you know. So it's all these little things, and you're trying to concentrate, you know. You're trying to spend some time with the Lord, and all these little things keep kind of creeping in, you know. And then you start thinking, you know, I'm thinking about, you know, coming here and preaching, and just the constant, you know. So anyway, it can be a battle with us personally, within our own minds. But it also shows that, you know, as soon as Daniel started praying, he started a war in heaven. You know, that's pretty remarkable when you stop and think about the spiritual side of things that we very often don't consider because we don't see, you know, and all too often our faith is based on sight, you know, and it is, you know, if we're honest. But regardless, great examples of praying. Seth brought up prayers of thanksgiving, which is also a form of worship, and I thought about that. You know, how often do we pray for something, and we have the answer, and it's delivered, and it's maybe even our hands, whatever it is, something tangible, you know. And then, you know, there's oftentimes we're here, we pray for somebody, and when somebody is healed or something, we just forget. We forget to give thanks, you know. But wow, what a form of worship, just to be able to say, thank you, Lord, thanks for answering that prayer. And of course, many of you have given thanks, you know, and I know, you know, I'm just saying, in the human condition, we often forget to do some things, you know, just to show our appreciation and our worship to the Lord. Seth also covered praying, the idea of praying diligently, earnestly, passionately, urgently, sincerely, and even joyfully. When you stop and think about it, anytime we're praying to God, it should include all those emotions. You know, there's times we're going to feel urgent, you know. When I got hit by the car, I was like, wow, Lord, what happened? I mean, it was urgent, you know. Am I okay? You know, is my body all right? You know, you're kind of going through this checklist, and everything's, of course, you know, it's happening real fast. But it was an urgent prayer. You know, I was just hoping that, you know, even though I felt my back, you know, it's like, oh, maybe that was a good thing. Because, you know, sometimes God can use the weirdest things to actually help you get better, you know. So I was like, oh, maybe that was good. I don't have to go see Kathy again, you know. Yeah, I probably do. But in any case, you know, it should include all those emotions. There's going to be times when, you know, we're in panic or we're just emotionally, you know, joyful. We're just, you know, praising the Lord and just thanking him for the fact that I'm still walking the earth, even though the car's gone, you know. So it should include the emotions because we're just trying to be honest with God. Prayer is really just communicating with God, you know, just being honest and speaking to him, and then allowing to hear if he has an immediate answer. Sometimes you don't, you know. Seth got a little emotional at one point, if you recall, you know, about a prayer that he's been praying for quite some time, doesn't seem to be getting an answer. And Seth and Katie, for the longest time, prayed for a baby. Years.
4 years.
Delayed prayer. And man, look at the blessing she is. You know? Sometimes the delay in prayer is simply that. It's a delay. It's something we're waiting for, and it takes years to happen. I have Abraham and Sarah and having a baby, you know, at 100-something, you know? It's kind of a crazy thing. Who wants a baby at 100-something? Not me. But, you know, that was a delayed prayer. The prayer that we don't like the most is when God is saying no. You know, that's a tough one to receive. And sometimes we can't discern that that's the answer he's giving us, because that's not the answer we were seeking, you know. But if we're honest, occasionally it's no. You know, when Jesus was in the garden and he was praying, you know, if this cup could pass from me, and then he said, nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. You stop and think about that. When you read that account, it's not like he suddenly heard a voice that said, sorry, son. He didn't even hear the word, nope. So at that point, there was silence. And Jesus just had to accept that. You know? I mean, that's a frightful thing for the Son of God and the Son of Man to have prayed that and to get no clear answer, which meant that he knew there was no other way except forward to the cross. You know, so those are kind of the things, you know, when we're praying, you know, we're always, at least I am, I should speak for myself, I'm always seeking a particular answer, and I'm hoping that I'm on the right track, and I'm hoping it's within the will of God. But sometimes the answer is no. Seth also mentioned praying unto God, and I thought that was really quite cool, because a lot of times, you know, and believe me, God answers the short prayer, the quick prayer, you know, even the prayer just thanking God for the meal. He appreciates all those things, but it's when we're trying to get into some deep prayer, some fervent prayer, and praying unto God is what Seth had mentioned, and that was having a deep, vivid picture of who we are praying to, and understanding that his presence is there. You know, just trying to get ourselves in that mindset that this is God Almighty. You know, Jesus, when you stop and think about it, Jesus, the Son of God, fully God, but also fully man, have many examples in the scriptures of when Jesus would go off to pray. Pray by himself, sometimes he'd be praying for hours, you know. Now, if you can imagine, if Jesus felt the need to pray, how much more do we have the need to pray, you know? Praying is a privilege, it's a connection, and it's a powerful tool that we are commanded to use. Why wouldn't we want to avail ourselves of that power and of that time to spend with God? Well, a lot of it is because our lives are so crammed with so many activities, with so many demands, and then sometimes, let's face it, we're just lazy. So, you know, we miss out, I believe, on a lot of the benefits that God has for us as Christians, because we don't take the time to pray, and we don't take the time to pray unto God, realizing that here's God Almighty, the creator of the universe, and we have an opportunity to speak with him, and we don't seek enough counsel, we don't seek enough time with him. And that time with him is what strengthens us and helps us to grow as Christians. Now let's take a look at what Jesus had to say about prayer. If you would flip to Matthew, please, in chapter 6. Chapter 6, we're going to start in verse 5. But when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, For they loved to pray, standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. When you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Do you remember the movie War Room? Remember that? It was really kind of a cool movie. I mean, actually, you know, just thinking about it as I was trying to put this together, I'd like to see it again because that started a movement within the Christian church, and a lot of people deliberately went and cleaned out a closet and turned it into, you know, a prayer closet and all that fun stuff. And it's one of those things, you know, that it had a big impact on a lot of us for a period of time. But over time, we kind of forget these things, you know. And it makes me wonder how many of those people that actually put those closets together, how many of those people continue to go into those closets and to use them? Or is it just like myself, all of a sudden, you know, there's not enough time to take and to hide myself in the closet and spend time with God, you know. It's like, it's the history, when you look at the history of the Jews, it's the same thing, you know. The Jews are chosen by God, and they rise up, and God's blessing them because they're being obedient, and then slowly over time, they kind of forget who God is in a sense, and, you know, the whole civilization begins to slide and to crumble. And we see that the same thing in Europe. We see these gigantic cathedrals and just all these magnificent places of worship, you know, and everybody used to fill those places and sing to the Lord and everything, and then all of a sudden, you know, you look at Europe now and all those cathedrals are basically empty, you know, and it's a pattern because we're human, and it's happened with many of us, and that's what made me think of that movie War Room. It's like, I wonder if people are still as serious now as they were back then when that movie first came out. It's just the human condition, and we need to be aware of that. Remember the example that Doug gave us of swimming, for those of us who have lived on either coast, and you get out into the ocean, and you get into a current, yeah, a little rip current or something, and it starts pulling you away, and before you know it, you know, the lifeguard station used to be there, and all of a sudden, it's over there, and you don't even realize it, you know. It's that slow movement, that fading away, you know, that we're so prone to do. That's what God's talking about there. And praying like the hypocrites. Have you ever seen that displayed? I've been in a few churches where you can tell that it's showtime, you know. And there was a church in Alamosa that we had taken a bunch of kids when Kristen was attending college there. And all of a sudden, this guy breaks out into this thing, and it was theater. I mean, it was drama, it was theater, and it was very depressing. And these kids are looking around at each other, and they're looking at Kristen, and finally I said, we gotta go, you know. And it's a shame. And this is, you know, how can you read these things and then do the things that, you know, God warns us about, you know. So it was upsetting because all of her friends that had attended church that day, first of all, we had to convince them, you know, it was worth doing, and then we had to pull them out of it, and then went to breakfast and had to explain to them, that's not normal, that's not Christianity, what you saw today. And so these were unsaved kids, you know. What kind of effect it had on them for the future, I have no idea, you know, but it was heartbreaking. But that's why Jesus warns against, you know, praying like the hypocrites, like it's a big show or something. And when we pray as a body, there's nothing wrong with that, you know. So don't get the wrong idea, but it's when it becomes a show. And you've seen it on TV, you know. If you haven't experienced it in a church, praise God, because it's really bizarre and it's sad, it's heartbreaking. Well, let's continue to read. I'm getting off track here. Okay, so back up. When you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you even ask him. Which is logical, right? God knows everything. So then why does he want us to come to him? We'll explain it in just a few bits here. And then Jesus says, this is how you should pray. We all know the prayer. We'll read it anyway. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. This is an interesting prayer, and it's a prayer that Jesus might have used as a structure, but we call it the Lord's Prayer. This is not a prayer that Jesus prayed, okay? It's not like he sat down and he said, Our Father who art in heaven. I mean, he certainly used portions of this, okay? But it's not a prayer because it also asks for forgiveness of sins. Christ was sinless. He's perfection, you know? So what this prayer is it's a model, okay? It's a structure that we can follow. The scholars, they term this prayer as an index prayer. What do we mean by that? Okay, so I'll give you an illustration. When we start the beginning of the prayer, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. What are we doing there? We start by acknowledging his place in the universe. It's in heaven, his dwelling place, and his holiness, and his name, his holy, the name that is above every name. That's where we start. But where we should continue for a little bit so we can develop this prayer unto God, where we actually understand that we're praying to God Almighty, is to say, you are God Almighty, that you are the Holy One, you are righteous, you are merciful, you are all-powerful, God, and I know that you hear prayer, and I know that you answer prayer, and I know that you already have in mind what I'm about to pray, okay? That's just acknowledging the magnificence of who he is, you know? It's to spend a little time there because now we're getting a bigger picture of who we're praying to, you know? A lot of times we just rush into his presence. And as I said before, don't think that every prayer has to start this way. But what this is it's a model of prayer. This is when we go and we lock ourselves in the room and we're really serious about something, spending some time with the Lord. This is really what it means, and to expand on every portion of that. What the rabbis used to do with the Jews is they would get into a circle and they were going to pray. And so the rabbi, he would say a sentence, okay? And from that sentence, then the men, okay, at that time, of course, it was just always all men, but the men would stand there and then they would start praying based off of that sentence, okay? And when, you know, the praying had ended, then the rabbi would say another sentence, and then they would pray based off of that sentence. That's what was called an index prayer, and that's pretty much what Jesus was doing, because Jesus was, guess what, a Jew. He grew up in the synagogue. He understood what an index prayer was. So when he was speaking to the people, and particularly his disciples, this is what he was doing. He was setting this up. And we continue to pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, okay? And to spend a little bit of time in there, the reason we pray that is, how many of us want to see his kingdom established here on earth? Amen. I mean, isn't that what we're waiting for, the return of Christ? We see what's going on in this crazy world. And so we already know what's going on in heaven. We've been given, you know, visions of that and just the praise that's going on, the people gathered around the throne, the fellowship, just the joy. There's no crying there. There's no tears. It's perfect. And we want that kingdom to be established, okay? So we're still talking in the spiritual realm. We're talking about trying to bring heaven on down to earth, which is also a promise that's been made. But that's what we want to see. So that just spending a little bit of time there so we can have that 1,000-year reign on earth with Jesus and have peace on earth at least for 1,000 years. And then we talk about bread, okay? Why are we asking, give us today our daily bread? That's food, right? Food. It's the simplest form, you know? Just give us our daily bread. But we can expand on that, you know, and we can thank him as a great time for, you know, praise. Thank you for the food that you give us. Thank you for my home, Lord. Thank you, know, and just expound on that idea, because he promises to meet all our needs, even our desires sometimes, okay? So our wants, our desires can be all included in that. But that again is, that's like the sentence, and then we build our prayer off of that. And we can just kind of go, you know, just take a look at every one of those lines and say, what does that mean for me? You know, forgive us our debts, which is also translated sins. Forgive us our sins and forgive those as we forgive those who have sinned against us, you know, and to expound on that, because you might have somebody in mind, you know, that has done something against you and you need to forgive, okay, because it's a command, but also you want to forgive, you know. I forgive the gal that smashed my car and destroyed it. I really do. I was very upset with the way she handled it, but it's the way of the world, you know. It's the way it is. So that is an explanation, really, of how we should be praying when we're thinking about the Lord's Prayer. And again, don't get me wrong, there's nothing wrong with just simply sitting down and saying the Lord's Prayer as it was given. But I wanted to kind of give you an idea of what Christ really meant when he was saying, you know, here's how you should pray, okay? He was actually giving us little indexes that we could spend a little bit of time on and concentration, okay, and just develop that relationship. But hopefully you see that as you pray this prayer in its proper fullness, if you will, or its context, then hopefully you realize that it's just a starting point. From there, we should be praying for what? For every man. Seth stressed that a number of times, for all men. And of course, when you say all men, that includes women. I mean, let's not get confused on that. There was a time when there was no confusion about what that meant, you know. When we talk about mankind, does that mean there's no women? Of course, mankind once meant everybody, okay? And that's why it's, whoa, man. It still has the word man in it, so let's not get twisted and offended and bent out of shape. We live in some really strange times, if you haven't figured that out yet. But anyway, we should be praying for everyone. We should be praying for each other. We should be praying for our neighbor. We should be praying most certainly for our government, you know? God says that he puts everybody in places of authority. That doesn't mean we have to agree with them, okay? And we don't even have to understand why the things are going on in our country and in other countries and all over the world. When you turn the news on, the whole world's in an uproar. There's nobody happy. You know, there's somebody angry at somebody, somebody hates somebody, somebody's trying to kill somebody and being successful a lot of the time. That is why we need to pray. In the meantime, God has these people in position because he knows the beginning from the end, and ultimately he's working all this mess together to fulfill his will, which is to bring the kingdom, you know, of Christ down to earth. So that is, you know, a lot of people don't understand the praying for the government. I don't think there can be anything more important in this day and age that we're living in right now. I have to pray for the girl who crashed my car and lied about it, you know, and I have to forgive her. And it was, how many people have been in a car accident besides Jerry? That was a sissy accident, you know what I mean? Yeah, it shakes you up, you know? I've been driving since I was 17, my first accident, and when I finally get out of the car, I'm kind of walking around, and I'm shaking, you know? I walk to the car, there's a car pulls up behind me, and he could see my car, I ain't going anywhere, you know? And I walked over to him, and I said, what am I supposed to do? Who am I supposed to call? Am I supposed to call 911? He goes, I don't know, and I'm like, this is great. And, of course, I don't have, you know, the Golden Police Department in my phone, you know? So I'm just wandering around, and looking back on it, it was a very weird experience. It really is. And so those of you who have had a serious crash, you know what I'm talking about. You know, it's a frightening thing. But anyway, yes, I need to pray for her. I need to pray. The day and age that we're living in, lying is nothing. You know, lying is nothing. We have no fear of God anymore. We've become pretty much a secular nation, you know. Growing up as a kid, and those of you who are around my age, whether or not we were Christian, we grew up with the concept of the fear of God, okay? It was perhaps the wrong kind of fear. It's like, we're gonna get caught, and we're gonna get squished, and we're gonna get punished to the nth degree, you know? The parents kind of drilled that into you. So you thought twice about doing something stupid, you know? Still, most of us were liars, right? Most of us probably in our childhood stole something, you know? But the thing is, we still had this fear of God. And so therefore, we also had a respect of life, and it is gone. We should be praying for the children of this nation, I mean, is there any question that there's something wrong when a kid, and it was his birthday, can walk into a school and just randomly shoot five people and then put a gun to his head? What is wrong? What is wrong is we were growing up without the fear of God, okay? And so we need to be praying about that. I mean, that is what, you know, Jesus desires, that what? That no man should perish and that all should come to a saving knowledge of the truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Our nation is growing up without the truth. Why? Because they don't know Jesus. If Jesus is the truth, then we as people, as a nation, we cannot know the truth if we do not know Jesus. It's critical. It is critical, and that is why we're seeing what's going on in this country going on, because people do not understand what the truth is. And Seth brought up the idea, well, that's your truth, this is my truth. Truth, in its truest sense, is objective. It is not subjective. It exists apart from our opinions and from our thoughts and from our emotions. And that's where Jesus is. Jesus is the truth. And I know for a fact, when I got saved, okay, I went from being a flaming liberal, or anything went, it didn't matter, to the crazy conservative I am now. Why? Because my whole way of thinking has been totally changed. The things that I once were like, hey, whatever, it's no longer whatever God says, and I understand, and now my life has been conformed to that, not as it should be, but I'm still on the path. You know, I'm still heading in the right direction for the most part, and so are you. But you have all probably experienced that at some point in your life, where at one point everything was this way, and then all of a sudden you're saved by the grace of God, and then everything shifts this way. All right. How many have experienced that? Amen. Yep. And it's a, you know, it's confirmation that everything that God says is true, because you experience it personally. You know, my friends that I grew up with doing drum corps scattered all over the country, a lot of them, praise God, have become Christians, but a lot of them cannot understand what has happened to me, you know, and they like, what, have you lost your mind? I said, no, I found my mind, you know, through the grace of God, but they can't get it, and it's only because they haven't experienced the saving grace and power of God. So you can't know the truth without knowing Jesus. If we flip back to 1 Timothy. In chapter 2. And kind of what I've been talking about here is about praying for kings, of those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all men, the testimony given in its proper time. And for this purpose, I was appointed a herald and an apostle. I am telling the truth, I am not lying, and a teacher of the true faith to the Gentiles. How many of us understand that we are, in a sense, apostles? Yeah. Right. You've been given the definition before, and so I'll make it clear again. We are not apostles as the original 12. Okay, that was a special office. That was a special point in time, and those men were very special. Okay, they were set apart to do special work. But apostle, the word is apostolos, which simply means he is sent, okay? Every one of us is sent. Didn't Jesus give us the command to go, therefore, go out and to preach the word and to, I'm losing my mind right now. Speak up, Thomas. Make disciples of all nations, right? He's given us that command, right? Right. What does that look like for each of us? It's going to be different for each of us. Some have been called to go into a mission field, and we've got Lauren running around China like a crazy man with his wife, and we've got missionaries, but we have a mission field right out here, you know, and we have that sign over the door that says you are now entering the mission field. Do we really understand that? I think a lot of times, yes, we can acknowledge that that is a mission field, but what do we do about it, you know? We are all sent ones. That was a command given to us. So when we do step out these doors, we've often heard, even from the pulpit here, it says, preach Christ, and if you must, use words. It certainly does start with how we present ourselves to people outside these walls. That's where it starts. People need to see that we're real, that we're walking the walk that we claim, you know, when we talk. But we also, I believe, we have to use words. We have to be able to explain and to express to them why we are the people that we are now by the saving grace of God. So while it's important to establish relationships and friendships outside these walls by our actions so that people can see how we live, and hopefully someday the door opens and they'll say, so what do you believe? And then bingo. We have to be ready to give an answer for anyone who asks, right? Isn't that another command that we have? So that's part of who we are as Christians. And he uses the word that he is a herald. Does anybody know what a herald is? Come on, Taffy. Yeah. Hark the herald angels sing, right? Right. So they're hanging in heaven. And what does it mean to be a herald angel? You know, I always used to think it was Harold, you know, instead of Harold. A herald angel. Okay. I guess they're all named Harold or something.
No, we thought God's name was Harold.
What's that?
We thought God's name was Harold.
Harold's angels. So a herald angel is an angel that's making a bold proclamation, okay? And when you stop and think about it, you know, maybe some of us don't feel like we can be bold and we can proclaim, but it's all our hope, right? That someday somebody says, what do you believe? Why do you live the way you live? You know, and then we have an opportunity to proclaim the good news. I think the last time I was up here, it was like, I brought up the example that we've heard many, many times, that if you had the cure for cancer, and you know, and it's a little pill, you'd be running around saying, take this, because man, you're going to be cured of cancer, right? Wouldn't that be sweet? We have the cure for death. That's remarkable, you know? And people don't understand that. We don't understand that. We have the cure for death, because we go from life here on earth to life eternal in the twinkling of an eye. Wow. You know, so that should hopefully stir us, but how does that all start? It all starts with prayer, because it started with prayer for us. And Jesus said that I am the vine and you is the branches. Remember he said that? All right. And what he was saying is that when you look at the vine, you know, and the grapevine, okay, the root, what is the root? In my mind, the root is God the Father. What is the vine? The vine is Jesus, right? What is the branch? He says, we are the branch, and hopefully at the end of that branch is a little grape, okay? So what's happening is that little grape is crying out for nourishment, okay? So that little grape is saying to the branch, we need to get some sap there from the vine. And the vine is saying, okay, I'll get it from God my Father, the foundation, the root. So the root is supplying what is needed for the branch and ultimately for the little bitty fruit on the end of that thing, right? That's what prayer is all about. Yeah, it's a grape crying out saying, I need nourishment, you know? And once we realize, you know, why we're asking and spending time in prayer is because we are humbling ourselves and we are saying, God, I need you. And it's really that simple. And he just wants us to recognize that we need him, that everything that's been given us has been given from his hand. And that's why, even though he knows before we even ask, he wants us to know and he wants us to humble ourselves and say, I need you. We sing that song, right? Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour I need you. Man, it's like a lot of our songs. We sing a lot of stuff And it feels good while we're singing it and when we're all together. And then sometimes we just get caught up in our daily stuff and we forget, you know. That's the humanness, but that is also the demonstration of the grace of God. And we can honestly say that, but for the grace of God, there go I, right? If it weren't for the grace of God, not a single one of us would have an opportunity to spend any time in heaven. It's simply all because of his grace. So he knows our weaknesses. He knows where we are. And all he's ever trying to do with all this talk and with all these scriptures and preaching week after week and coming in and praising the Lord is he's just trying to draw us in and just say, spend a little time with me. Spend a little time with me. And that's why I'm always grateful when I look around and I see the faces here. You continue to come week after week. Why? Because somehow when you come in here, you get recharged, your faith gets strengthened, you know, and it's partly because of what's said and what's sung, but it's mostly because God is here. Where two or more are gathered together, there am I in the presence, in the midst. That's an awesome thing, and we get to experience that together. So I want to thank Seth for the amount of time he spent on prayer last week. And hopefully, you know, just think about what it is we should be praying about. If you're anything like me, most of the time I'm praying for me, okay? I mean, it's not like I totally neglect praying for others, but most of the time it's about me, you know? So hopefully we can all get beyond that and get a little more serious about praying. And I think we would all be amazed as a church to see what God could do with each of us individually and with us as a church. All right, so that's it. That's all I got, thank God, huh? So let's stand, we'll close in worship.